if it comes up. But hey, let's grab our Bibles and head on over to 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 21 today as we're jamming through our series in 1 Kings. And I'm going to open us up in prayer and we'll get after it. So Lord, we love you and we ask that you open up our eyes to see. And Lord, clear our minds from all the crazy stuff this week and everything going on, Lord, that we could just focus on your word for a few minutes and be blessed by it, Lord. Hearts and our eyes and our ears, Lord, our minds, to hear what you'd say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I told you guys, some of you already, that I started siding my house. And I've, like, it's supposed to go easy, but when you do this stuff on your own, it's like everything's twice as hard. Nothing is simple. And yesterday I was telling Tammy and Matt and Ashley that I was like banging my thumb with the hammer. I cut my finger on metal. I'm bleeding all over the place. And my whole day consisted of putting in these different words for other words that I was using. So it was like I was smashing my hand. I was like, oh, goodness gracious, Lord Almighty, cutting my finger. And I was like, Lord in heaven. And it was just like all day long, I was trying to get creative because I was starting to run out of words. And I'm like, Lord, this is better stop because I'm going to start saying some stuff that's going to crazy. It was just so bad. And man, you know, at the end of the day, I was just, man, I was spent. It seems like, you guys ever do that? You get into something, it's like five times as hard as it should be. And what should make sense just doesn't make sense. And it's just a stinking mess. So be praying for me because I'm a baby. And if things don't go my way, Vicky will tell you, I can pout and just make everybody miserable around me. And I'm wondering, I want to ask the wives, is that a guy thing? The wives, what happens if your husband doesn't get his way? Is he, how's it go for you guys? Does he pout? Does he get sad? Does he break you down until you give in? Terry?
I keep quiet.
Oh, you keep quiet? Okay, all right. How long you guys been married?
Yeah, don't talk for days.
Oh, don't talk for days? Yeah, sometimes it's better just keep your mouth shut. Oh, it's not? That he keeps his mouth shut?
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah. Well, so, you know, in 1 Kings, this is a rough transition, but in 1 Kings, chapter 21, Ahab, he's probably a typical man. I mean, this guy, when he doesn't get what he wants, he's going to pout around, he's going to cry. And he's going to get all bent out of shape. And then his wife is going to have to step in and take over for some things for him. But as we're approaching the ending of the book of 1 Kings, last week we saw that Ahab was given grace by God and forgiveness. You remember, Ahab's a pretty bad guy. And what God did is he was giving Ahab a victory to draw him into repentance. And what happened when Ahab won the battle in Syria against Ben-Hadad, he was supposed to finish Ben-Hadad off. He was to kill Ben-Hadad. God had given it over to him. Syria was stronger, more influential. They had more military might. But yet God fought on their behalf, and he gave Ahab a victory when he should have given him a defeat for all the stuff that he had done. But you know, there's always a reminder in that God's always better to us than we deserve. And he was trying to draw Ahab into repentance. And the way that God works with us is the same way. He doesn't drag us. He draws us through certain situations in our life and things that happen. And you remember that when God was displeased with Ahab, he had sent a word to a prophet to go and tell Ahab, what's the matter with you? How did you let this Ben-Hadad guy go? Because I put him in your care and you should have finished him off, and instead you let him go. And so now I'm gonna give a word to you. And you remember the prophet, when he got the word of the Lord, he went to the one guy and he said, hit me in the face, because I want you to punch me in the mouth as hard as you can. And then it's gonna be like an object lesson for Ahab that, you know what, you had this guy in your care and you let him go and you shouldn't have. And so what happened when he asked the first guy to punch him in the face? What did the guy say? He's like, forget that. That's kind of weird. But then the second guy was a quick learner because the first guy got ate by a lion that didn't do it because he didn't obey the word of the Lord. And then the prophet of God goes to the second guy. He goes, man, punch me in the face. And he's like, okay. And he punches him in the mouth and he really bangs this guy up good to where he's got to wear a bandage on his head and everything. And I was thinking, you know, I think that represents two type of men in our church. I think we got two people like that. Like one guy would probably be like, no, I'm good. I don't want to punch you in the mouth. And then like maybe Scott or Lance would be like, okay, I'll do it. Sure, right, for fun. Like just, yeah, I'll go ahead and hit you. I actually asked Lance if he'd punch Scott in the mouth last week, and he said no, but he would punch me. So Ahab, you know, and I was looking at that with Ahab, and what's the point of that? I mean, it's kind of a weird object lesson, but the point of it is when we hear the word of the Lord, we need to do it, right? This one prophet guy heard the word of the Lord. He said, punch me in the mouth. And I know that's weird. The Bible's filled with this kind of stuff. But it was a command from the Lord because it was a picture of what was going on. And the guy disobeyed it. And it's a reminder to us that when we hear the word of the Lord, we need to do the word of the Lord. We got to do it. And so Ahab now is he's so far away in his relationship with God that he actually lets the guy he should have killed go, Ben-Hadad, and he actually is going to kill a guy that he should have spared, Naboth. And that's what happens when a country or a people or a nation gets so far away from God, they call evil good and good evil. And you know what, you guys? We're in that season right now in our nation. I was watching a thing on YouTube of a vet. He was an army vet. He was 100 years old. So when you look at guys who have seen our country and community and everything for the last 100 years and seen how it's changed, this guy has seen it. I mean, just some of us have, I mean, you know, it wasn't too long ago that we just, you know, cell phones. Or some of you guys remember maybe when TV first came out or it was like a big thing. And people were like, man, you know what? In a few years, everybody's going to have a TV in every room. And then back then, we had been like, oh, you're crazy. Ain't nobody got that kind of money. They can't have no TV in every room. But then now we got it. So we've changed so much over 100 years. And they were asking this vet, they're like, what's the world like now? And he goes, this isn't what I fought for. This isn't what we died for. This is nothing like what happened back in, this is nothing like life was. And everything's changed, and we do. We're in a generation where we call evil good and good evil. Literally everything has flipped, you guys. And so we're in that place right now. And so Ahab, he's going to come across this vineyard in Naboth's garden in chapter 21, verse 1. And he's just going to want this garden, and Naboth isn't going to give it to him. And so now we're going to see how Ahab handles it. It says in verse 1, now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, but it's because it's near my house. And I'll give you a better vineyard for it, or whatever seems good to you, I'll give you the price of it, its value in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And so one of the things that should stick out to us is this isn't a regular real estate transaction. If you go and you buy a property and you make an offer on it and you tell the person they're asking $350,000, you're like, you know what? I really sense the Lord telling me $80,000. Go tell the owner, the Lord told me $80,000. They're gonna think you're crazy. Or if they offer you $80,000 and you know, and you're just like, you know, the Lord's told me to tell you to go take a hike. We don't normally bring the Lord into like business transactions. So something's going on here greater than just real estate. You see, when Israel had come into the promised land, God had given them property. How many tribes of Israel was there? Okay. And what happened with those tribes when they came in, God gave each tribe land and they were to never to sell it. It was to be passed on from generation to generation. And so Naboth has had this land in his family for years because God gave it to him. And what's Ahab's problem? Why does he want the vineyard so bad? Because it's next to his palace. And what does he say to Naboth? Give it to me. And here's the problem. His issue is that Ahab's the king of Israel. He can have whatever he wants, but he wants what he can't have. Now, how many of that's true for us? We always want what we can't have. We always got to have more than what we got. We're never satisfied with what we should have and are satisfied with. And there's this issue there that Ahab has of materialism, that he thinks if he just gets more, it'll be so much better. And I think we can easily fall into that ourselves, you guys, that we just need a little more. I mean, we were talking, the family, we went over to Punk and Randall's, and I don't know who brought it up, maybe Jesse, about a tattoo. And then somehow it went from getting a tattoo to buying a motorcycle. And I'm thinking, you know what? And I just started sitting there, and as they're talking, I'm like, man, I just want a leather jacket. Like, I just want a cool leather jacket. And then I thought, but you know what? Then I'd have to get a Harley. And I'm like, then if I got a Harley, I'd have to build a garage because I don't have any place to put it. And I'm like, gosh, I can't fit a garage at my house. So Vicky and I are going to have to get a different house. And then it comes full circle. I'm like, I'm broke. I can't afford all this stuff. And it's just, but my mind is going into, I got to have this a little bit more, a little bit more is going to make me happier. And Ahab is in that place where he wants more and more because he's coveting it in his heart. Now, here's an interesting thing about coveting. It was, you know, Paul the Apostle, who wrote most of the New Testament. It was coveting that showed him that he was a lawbreaker against God. So you guys know the Ten Commandments, right? The last commandment is thou shalt not covet. But the Apostle Paul was so righteous, this guy could keep all of the other nine because they were external acts of the law. You know, honor your mother and father, don't take the Lord's name in vain, and don't murder, don't commit adultery. These things should be easy for most people, right? Don't go around killing people and stuff. And so, like, he held all those. But he said that it was in Romans chapter 7, verse 8, that he knew, because of coveting, that he was a sinner. He said it. When I saw that, I realized that I wasn't entirely righteous because of all the stuff that he had been coveting in his heart, because he knew that it was a heart issue. And really, the principle of it is, you guys, is that what we find out is that if Jesus isn't enough for us, nothing's going to be enough for us. Not the next relationship, not the next buy on Amazon, not the next speedboat, whatever it is, no matter what it is. Not that those things are bad. What's bad is looking to it and saying, if I just get this, it's going to fix everything else. But in the reality of it is the Lord's like, all you need is me. You don't need all this stuff, because what we're trying to do is to fill that God-sized hole with a bunch of little garbage that can't fill God's hole. Only God can fill God's hole. That's it. And so Ahab is out there and he's like, man, I just got to have more. And what we need to do, you guys, we've got to learn to be content and be thankful for just any and everything that we have. I mean, just think about coming in here today and you were able to tie your own shoes. You know what a big deal that is, you guys? You're able to see on the way here. This stuff is huge and we take it for granted. It's like if God didn't do another thing, he's already done too much. He's already done too much. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty, and I've learned this secret of being content. And this is what he says. In every situation, it's Christ who gives me strength. In other words, Christ is always enough. He's ever enough. He's more than enough. But Ahab is so far from God, he's trying to fill up those spots in his life with everything else. And so now, here's where the baby comes out, because he's not getting what he wants when he wants it. And it says in verse 4, and Ahab went into the house, vexed and sullen because of Naboth the Jezreelite, what he had said to him. For he said, I'll not give you the inheritance of my father. And he laid down on his bed, and he turned his face, and he would eat no food. So he wouldn't eat no din-din. And then, but Jezebel, his wife, came in and said to him, why is your spirit so vexed within you, and you will eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said to me, and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else If it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you not govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. Now this girl, this girl's stirring Ahab up in the wrong direction. And she says, I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So she comes in and is asking Ahab, what's the matter with him? And he tells her what's going on. He's having a total breakdown. And you know, the thing that she doesn't do is she's not seeking God's face on this. She's not asking, what should we do about this? They're not going to God in prayer. And so what he's doing as a big fat baby is he's breaking his wife down with the story. And he's kind of blown it out of proportion. He's making Naboth look like this bad guy. And I've heard it said that men have a special talent for when they want something, they can pout and cry about it for so long, the wife end up saying, okay, fine, whatever you want, just shut up. I'm tired of hearing about it. And this is what he's doing. He's just breaking her down. And so what she does is she comes into the scene and she's going to baby him. And this is kind of disgusting. It's really like, she's like, oh, doggy wingy. He wants the vineyard. She's going to give him the vineyard. Now this girl, we're going to see how nasty, and this is why nobody names their kid Jezebel. This girl is going to be filled with malice. And so now we're going to see just how nasty she can be. In verse 8, it says, she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and she sealed them with the seal, and she sent letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God, the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So this poor guy, he's standing up, he's doing the right thing, and she sets him up by proclaiming this fast for everybody to come out. This is so sad because he's like the last guy to know. Have you ever been in that position where like something's going on and you're always like the last person to find out? This is Naboth. He shows up and he's thinking, man, this is great. Everybody's here you know, they're honoring me and this is a great feast. And he has no idea that they're setting him up to take him out to be stoned to death. And they're saying, and she says, this is what you're going to say, that he blasphemed God, because there was a law that if they blasphemed God, the punishment was capital offense. So you're going to get stoned to death. Now, what's interesting is that she said, take two worthless men, because the deal was, and this is kind of scary if you think about it, that you couldn't bring a charge against somebody unless there's two witnesses. But here's the scary thing. If there was two witnesses, they could say whatever they wanted about you. And even if it wasn't true, you would be stoned to death. So is there two people in your life that don't like you? Just two. And you're like, man, I got so many people that are lined up outside my house. It just took two of them to make up anything. They saw you shoot somebody, or they saw you at a strip club, or they saw you at this place, or they saw you doing this or this thing, whatever. And those two people could convict you. Do you remember Jesus when he was on trial? And it said in Mark, and I think it was in Mark chapter 14 maybe, and they were trying to put Jesus to death, but they couldn't find anybody that could agree on their stories. And then two men came forward and they're like, oh, he said he would tear down the temple. And that was considered blasphemy because they put the temple in such, you know, on par with God. And that was enough. And so it was kind of a scary system, actually, that anybody could say anything they want if they agreed and they'd put you to death. And so these two guys are going to step up and they're going to lie about Naboth, and then he ends up dead, which is a reminder that we need to not bear false witness of other people, because people get hurt when we do. And it's easy to say things and blow things out of proportion with people that we don't like or that have made us angry. And we've got to be careful that we keep our story straight. When you're reading the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say thou shalt not lie. It says thou shalt not bear false witness. And there's a difference between lying and bearing a false witness against your neighbor, because you're setting them up. You know, sometimes people lie for safety, you know, or They're going to get hurt or something, and they got to lie. And there's those situations. And I'm not saying that's okay. I'm saying there's a difference between bearing false witness against people, because when we don't like somebody and we stretch the truth out on them, somebody's going to get hurt. That hurts when people do it to us. Has anybody done it to you? And they like go beyond what's true. So Naboth, it says in verse 11, and the men of the city and the elders and the leaders who lived in the city did as Jezebel had sent word to them, as it was written in the letters she had sent to him. And they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth in the head of the people. And two worthless men came in and sat opposite, and worthless men brought charges against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside and they stoned him. And so at this point, Jezebel's got so much power. Do these guys who are coming up with this lie fear God more or Jezebel more? They're fearing Jezebel. Like, they're scared to death of this girl. She's crazy off the hinges. And you know what, by the way, it's going to say in a minute that she incited her husband to all of this, meaning she was like putting fuel on the fire with him. And I start thinking about Jezebel, and you know, we give her a hard time because she's such a crazy, crazy girl. But you guys got to give her that. She's determined. She is determined. She's driven. And that's a good quality to have, except for if it just would have been towards God. Think about how this woman could have changed her husband's life if she was so driven and determined to lead her husband into righteousness, and not that she should. Ahab is the one responsible as the head of his household, as the man. But you know how powerful a wife is? I mean, I don't know if the women understand this, but there is such power in a wife in the way that we can be encouraged or discouraged or pushed on in one direction or another. And I thought, man, Jezebel would have been such a good wife. She would have been crazy good, like so encouraging and so powerful for God. But she's pushing in the wrong direction. And so these guys are scared to death of her, and they're going to go for whatever she says. And so in verse 12, it says that, so they proclaimed that feast, they took him outside and they stoned him to death. Verse 14, then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and he's dead. Now when it says stoned, it doesn't mean he got high. I got to make that point because you guys are living in a time now, and every time you see stoned in the Bible, I got to clear it up. He's dead. They've killed him with stones because it says they stoned him to death with stones. I always thought that was weird. I'm like, really? Like, not with sponges? Like, they stoned him with stones? Like, I don't know why the Bible would say it. It sounds kind of obvious to me. But they take him out. They kill Naboth. And then they send word to Jezebel saying that he's been dead. And verse 15, as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but now he's dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And so Ahab goes down to take that possession. But the thing about Naboth, you guys, and we're going to just make a small point about this, is he stands up for what's right. It was God's command. Don't sell this property. Ahab's like, forget that. Jezebel's, forget that. I'll determine what happens. And he stands up for what's right, and then he gets stoned for doing it. And here's what we face, because we don't like that part of the Bible. The parts of the Bible we like is a man stood up for righteousness. He did the right thing, and it worked out. Not he got stoned to death. Like, nobody wants to read that part, because then it's like, man, what's that say about us? What happens if we stand up for what's right? What happens if you're at work and like there's something going on at work and you stand up for the right thing and you end up getting canned? Or there's something going on in your marriage and one of you guys stands up and you're like, you know what? This is going on. We need to deal with this. And then it causes a big old fight and you guys are fighting in the house all the time because one person sees one thing one way, the other person sees it another way, and you're standing up for what's right, and then boom, there's a big old fight. Well, you know what? Sometimes there's going to be those situations where we get persecuted for righteousness' sake. And by the way, I mean, if you're going to get persecuted for anything, shouldn't it be for righteousness? Do you know how many stupid things I do that you guys could call me out on every day, 50,000 times a day if you followed me around? And if I'm going to get called out on something, man, how cool would that be to get called out for standing up for what's wrong instead of what's right, for what's right instead of what's wrong? Because all throughout my day, I'm doing the stupidest junk you'd ever believe, especially if you were there listening to me put on my siding. It gets crazy. But you know what? We need to make those stands up for the Lord. And we know when to do it. You know when God's calling us to do it. But so Naboth, he stands up, and they killed him down. And it said that he was stoned to death. And so in verse 19, it says that, and you shall say to him, oh, so now God sees all this. Nothing gets past the Lord. So now God's going to send a message to Elijah, Ahab, about what Ahab just did to Naboth. And this is what happens in verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who's in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's going to take possession. What's cool about that is we haven't seen Elijah since like chapter 19. It's been a couple chapters for us, but for Elijah, the word of God hasn't come to him in 6 years. It's been two chapters for us, 6 years for Elijah. And you're like, Jason, so what? What's the big deal? Here's what's the big deal about that is because Elijah has been in a season where he hasn't been hearing from God up until this moment in verse 17. And I started thinking about how in our walk with the Lord, there's going to be times where we just don't hear God. There's going to be times and seasons in our life where it seems like, you know, nothing's really going on. What's happening? And then out of nowhere, 6 years later, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. And I say that to say this, because when we get into those seasons and it feels like, man, nothing's happening. I don't see God doing a lot of things in my life. I don't hear God. It doesn't seem like he's speaking to me. I don't know what's going on. We got to remember that whether it's 6 years or 60 years, God wants us to be available when he shows up and to be ready to hear that word. Elijah's been sitting, waiting. God shows up, gives him the word, and he tells him, go and tell Ahab about all of this. And so we want to make sure that we're available for the Lord when he shows up. So Ahab's in the garden of, in the vineyard of Naboth, and I think he's probably sitting there drinking a few cold drinks, looking at the vineyard, thinking, man, I got away with it. This is great. This place is wonderful. No problem. And then here comes Elijah. And Elijah says in 19, and God tells him, he says, and you shall say to Ahab, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick up your blood as well. And Ahab said to Elijah, oh, have you found me, my enemy? And he answered and he says, I found you because you sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, who's the enemy? Is it Elijah? Or is it Ahab? Actually, if we're looking at it, I think Elijah's probably the friend. And the reason why he's the friend is because he's telling Ahab exactly how it is. See, an enemy will tell you what you want to hear, but a friend will tell you how it is, right? And so when you see Elijah and he shows up, and that's why Proverbs says, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Elijah's like, man, I just got a word of the Lord for you. And again, this is trying to get his heart to turn back to trying to get Ahab to turn his heart back to God. Now, let me ask you guys something before we go on any farther. Can people correct you and you be cool with it? You're good with correction? I wonder. You know, I know we're saying yes because we're in church, but it's like Monday morning, you know, and someone says, hey, you know what? You're out of line. What's your first thought? Oh, you're right. No. Your first thought is get out of my face or I'm going to punch you in the mouth, right? It's like, who are you telling? And we got to be in that place. And man, that's not easy to be when people correct us. But you know what? Just because they correct you doesn't mean they're against you. And Elijah is not necessarily against Ahab. He's just trying to help Ahab. And we got to remember that. You know, when we're talking to people and they're correcting us or whatever, just say, hey, listen, maybe they're actually trying to help me out and give me a little light on the subject. And so Elijah shows up and he tells him what the Lord said. And he goes, because you've sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. You sold yourself. In other words, you had a price, Ahab, to go into sin, and it was you coveting this property. And that's a dangerous place to be, because I wonder if we all have a price. You know, if we'd sell out, and what's that price if we do? And man, I pray over us, you guys, that we, that we don't sell out on the Lord, that we don't have a price. Ahab said, you done sold yourself to sin, because Ahab had a price. And you know, I sometimes watch, there's horrible stuff all over online and especially on YouTube. And there's this one like the gold digger prank where some guy, he's got a Lambo, but they don't know it's his Lambo. And there's these girls and they're walking by. He's like, hey, can I get your phone number? And they're like, get away from me, you creep, and all this and that. He's like, hey, I was just trying to talk to you. I guess you don't want to talk. And so he beep, beep, and he flips his Lambo door open. And I kid you not, they're like, hey, whoa, you giving up so fast? I was playing hard to get. And I was like, oh, gosh, this is so ugly. Like, you are just so skanky. This is like you're selling, like, there's no kind of couth. That's a word us old timeys over 40 use. There's no couth. And there's just the all self or whatever. And Naboth was like, man, his was for his, he was selling out for the vineyard. And so in verse 20, 21, it says, behold, I'll bring disaster upon you. This is what God's telling Ahab. And I'll utterly burn you up, and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin, and Jezebel, the Lord, also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. And anyone being to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and any of those who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven of the airs shall eat. So nobody, it's like, when God tells somebody that he's going to destroy them, he's going to destroy them good. And I'll tell you what, in 2 Kings, we will see what happens to Jezebel. And do you guys know how she died? Just real quick, do you know how Jezebel died? This girl, as bad as she is, she had a way worse death. And I'm gonna give you a spoiler alert, and the guys will love this, the women will be like, oh, that's so nasty. But she's sitting in a window, and this girl falls out the window. It's like falling off this roof, and she lands in the street. And when she lands in the street, she just kind of like blows apart, and then the dogs eat her body, and they leave like her hands and feet and like run off with her head. Is that rad? Is that the coolest thing? When we get to heaven, we'll be like, Lord, could you play that footage? I want to see that. I want to watch that footage. I want to see that. Hit it in slow-mo. But she's going to get it bad, you guys. And so it says that in verse 25, it says, and there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. Again, it's so important for the wives, listen, to really incite your husbands into what's right, into what's good, and to support them, and to have their back and to be on their team, because there's a huge influence in the way, if you guys want, you know, there's that old saying that says, happy wife, happy life. Right? Let's come up with another one for husbands. Encourage your husband and you know what? It'll go good for you. How about that? It's not that catchy. Just encourage your husband and like be cool to him. So she incited Ahab into all this evil. And but you know what? Who did God hold responsible? Ahab or Jezebel? It was Ahab. Ahab's responsible, not Jezebel. Even though Jezebel wrote in his name, called the shots. Who does God say is the one responsible in the relationship? It's Ahab. Ahab's getting the judgment. And so we got to remember that. And so in verse 26, we're going to close out right here. And Ahab acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth on his flesh, and he fasted, and he laid in sackcloth, and he went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite again, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but in his son's days, I will bring this disaster upon his whole house. And so as we close out there, you guys, you know, I was thinking about when we look at Ahab's life and we're like, what was the point of all of this? The point of it all is that God wanted Ahab to come back and restore that fellowship with him, even after all those years of horrible immorality and idolatry and everything. God's goal was to draw Ahab back in repentance. And it said, Ahab said, you know what? I've messed up. He put on sackcloth and he came to the Lord and he was sorry for what he had done. And you know what? That's a picture for us. Whenever we mess up, whenever we've blown it, whenever we've gone off the deep end, we always have that picture of the Lord saying, you know what? Just come back. I'm drawing you back. I want to give you forgiveness. I want to give you healing. I want to take this. But we've got to come back to the Lord. We've got to make a decision where we say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry, Lord, and I need your forgiveness. And so what Ahab does is he comes back, he asks for forgiveness, and God forgives him. Now, there's going to be consequences. We're going to see that in Ahab's life next week. But there was forgiveness, and there was restoration right here. And that's what God wants for us, too. And so, worship team, come on up. And, you know, also, lastly, coveting. That idea that if I just do this, or if I just get that, or if things are just different, I'm going to be happy. I want to encourage you guys. Think about that in your life this week, because it's a lie from Satan. It really is. You know what? God's blessed us with so many good things in this life that we should enjoy. We should enjoy them and thank God for them. But there's a line that gets crossed when we start looking outside and we're saying, you know what, if I could just get more, it'll be better. And it was interesting to me because in the garden of Naboth is where this idea came from. He just needed to have more. And then I thought about Genesis and how Adam and Eve, when they're in the garden and God's given them everything, and they're like, you know what, I just need a little more. I want knowledge. If I just get this, it's going to be so much better. And you know what? It's deception. What we need is the Lord, and that's it. If we got the Lord, we got everything. And like Paul said, whether he says, I've been in need, and then I've had plenty. And this is the secret that I've learned, that true contentment in life, because that's what we really want. We do, you guys. Do you know that? It's like if we just had Jesus, we're good. We don't need anything else. That's what we want. Paul said, the secret is that strength in Christ who gives me strength to do anything. And so as we close out this morning, Randall and Jesse, we're going to take communion. Would you stand with me today as we're going to close out and worship? And I want to pray over you guys as we bring communion to you. And, you know, just pray if you're in that season of discontentment. And, you know, maybe you're not. God bless you. If everything's good and everything's happening the way that you want it to happen and when you want it to happen, and you know things are falling into place and you had a 5-year plan and you're checking it off and it's all going great and good, hey, God bless you for that. You know, may it continue to go that way. But if you're in a season and you're just like, man, I'm miserable. I've lost contentment. I've lost joy. Then that's a red flag that God's calling you back and he's saying, hey, listen, just come back. You remember like what he was showing us with Ahab? What happened with Ahab after all of this? Ahab's like, man, I've messed up. And he made a move back to God. And we can always do that. And when we do that, I can tell you right now that God fills that hole, you guys. But again, God bless you guys if you're in that season of blessing and plenty. But like Elijah, there's going to come those times where you're feeling like you hadn't heard from the Lord. things are all weird and messed up. That's when we need to make a move more than ever back to the Lord. So let's just pray. And Father, we thank you for making a move to us on the cross. Lord, that our sins separated us from you and that you made a move to take on flesh, to give yourself as a ransom for many. And we get to celebrate that this morning as we take communion, Lord. And I pray as we take communion that we don't take it in vain. It's not like some kind of a weekly thing that we do out of repetition that, oh, we do it last Sunday, we do it this Sunday, we're going to do it next Sunday. But God, this is our time to quiet our hearts before you. Ask you to restore our joy in you, forgive us of our sins, restore fellowship in you, and it can all be done through the cross, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. So as we take communion this morning, we honor you in that. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, pouring out on us, all that you've done, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.